What an incredible image. What an incredible image. And some of you may have a little trouble with that right now. That sounds more like a love song than it does a church song, doesn't it? You know what's amazing is that one of the chief metaphors that the Bible uses for our relationship with God is that Jesus Christ is the eternal bridegroom. And we who are believers in Christ are His bride. That's one of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with Jesus. And so it's very appropriate that we as His bride would be able to lean into Him, to feel His heartbeat, to experience a depth of love that is unlike anything we have ever seen. And so isn't it an amazing thing that we can sit at His feet, that we can drink from the cup in His hand, that we can lean against Him and feel His heartbeat, that He would allow us, who are so sinful and so dirty and so nasty, to come near to Him in such an intimate relationship. You know, my prayer for us tonight is that we would sense that intimacy. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just, we stand amazed at the depth of Your grace. And we stand amazed at the depth of Your mercy, Lord, that You would allow us to come to You. Lord, as broken and as sinful as we are, Lord, to come to You because You have come to us. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to live a sinless life and then to give His life on the cross as a ransom for ours. Lord, to pay the price for our sin. And to take away the barrier that separated us from You. Lord, to make us Your own. And Lord, we look forward to that day where in that heavenly realm upon Jesus' return that we get to experience the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, where the bride, the church, is gathered together to be united with her bridegroom in perfect union forevermore. And so, Lord, we thank You. Tonight, our prayer is that we would see Jesus. That we would see Jesus high and lifted up. And, Lord, that all the things, good or bad, that would distract us from You in this moment, Lord, that they would be taken away. And, Lord, that as we turn from Your Word, that we would hear from Your heart. And, Lord, that we would be changed because of it. And so, Lord, we ask these things, trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. And there is such a sweet spirit in this place tonight. It's my privilege to be here with you again. Pastor Jamie is kind enough when he preaches on Sundays. Most of the time I'll follow him up on Wednesdays. And so very thankful for him. I don't care how much I joke about him. He's a heck of a guy. And awful good of him to let me come preach to you and be with you. And tonight we're going to kind of put a bow on Galatians. We have been in Galatians for ever, it feels like. And so we've been in there for a long time. And tonight we're going to wrap it up. And next week, we'll go on to something else. Not real sure what. Eventually, we're going to get to Ephesians. It comes next, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They're right there. A good way to remember that is God eats popcorn constantly. He doesn't. But that's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, tonight we're going to try to put a bow on Galatians and kind of finalize that. And what the Apostle Paul does is in this final section that we're going to look at tonight, he really just summarizes the entire letter in a paragraph. And it's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing that we get to hear through the Apostle Paul as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, the essence of what it means to follow Christ. In the essence of what it means to be a Christian, you know, one of the things that I'm finding the longer that I follow Christ, and y'all back me up on this or tell me I'm wrong, not out loud if I'm wrong, okay, but feel free to say amen. One of the things I'm finding the longer that I follow Christ is that the longer I follow Christ, the more less worthy I feel to follow Him. Does that make sense? It's almost as if the longer I follow Him, I realize just how much He had to pay for me because I was so sinful and so dirty. When I first got saved, I thought, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I look around at people and I'm like, golly. I mean, Mike Bradford's back there. I've known Mike for my whole life, and Mike's a lot worse than me. I mean, you know. I had to, Mike. I'm sorry. No, but you do. You look around and you think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. So it must not have been much of the cross that came to me. A lot of it had to go to these people, right? Well, the longer I follow Christ and the closer I get to Him, the more I read His Word and the more I spend time in prayer, the more I realize just what a horrible person I am. And if you haven't come to that realization, I want to pray for you that you will. Because everything we've talked about in the letter to the church at Galatia, the Galatian church, everything we've talked about is about this. The only reason any of us could go to heaven, the only reason any of us could approach God is because Jesus Christ has allowed it. The only reason that we can come near to God is because Jesus Christ has come near to us. That's it. It's the only shot we've got. We can't be good enough. We're not smart enough. Some of us are not good looking enough. Some of you people might be. I'm not, okay? We're just not good looking enough. We can't do it on our own. And the only reason that we get to be with God, that we get to be forgiven of our sins, that we get to be brought into the family of God is because God said so. That's it. And there is nothing in us that is worthy of that. I did not earn my salvation and I did not deserve my salvation. God condescended to come get me. And to come get you. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about. And that's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, months, and however long it's been. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 tonight. So if you've got your Bible going and turn over. If you don't, we've got the large print screen edition coming up. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. I'm going to read through the whole thing and then we'll talk about it. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand, writes the Apostle Paul as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The word of the Lord. God is speaking to us through this. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, people say, well, the Bible was just written by men. Yes, it was written by men, but the Bible says these men were being carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. So they weren't just dictating what God said. You can see their own style. But the Apostle Paul is inspired by God as he is writing. And so what we have are the words of God. And in this letter, when Paul says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand, he is authenticating the letter. What he's saying is, this is really for me, because Paul, many times, most of the time, used a scribe. He didn't write it himself. You know, and there's several theories as to why he didn't write it himself, but the reality is he used a scribe, and many times at the end of his letters, his scribe would add his own personal greeting. It's kind of like if you're writing a note for somebody else and you kick over here to the side and say, hey, what's up? This is Jeff. You know, that they would do that. And so in this instance, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is writing with his own hand in large letters, and whether it's for emphasis or whether it's because he had some type of crippling disease, whatever it was, he's writing with large letters proving that he's the one who wrote it, okay? Because there were people, listen, there were false con artists back in the day who would write letters from Paul to these churches, and so they had to authenticate what is really from Paul, okay? Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Throughout the book of Galatians, we've talked about circumcision. Now, if you don't know what that is, we've got a diagram, but we're not going to show it, okay? just making sure you're awake, really. That's all that was. We do not have a diagram. But it's about circumcision. And the issue was this. Back in the Old Testament, God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision, that if you were a male and you were a member of the house of Israel, if you were going to follow God, you had to be circumcised. It was an outward sign of, I am a member of the household of God. Okay? And so it was non-negotiable. Every little boy on the eighth day of his life would be circumcised, and that was it. I mean, that's just the way it was. And so when Jesus came, and Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus ascended into heaven, and they started the first church. One of the issues that the Jews had was, the Jews who had received Christ, one of the issues that they had was, well, we still got to be circumcised. That, listen, no, it doesn't take that away. And what Paul is saying is, that's not the issue. It's not about the outside with Jesus. It's about the inside. It's not about the outside, it's about the heart. God judges the what? The heart. We judge the what? We judge the outside. That's the best we can do. I can't see your heart. Listen, y'all don't know if I'm saved. You can judge my fruit, but you really don't know if I'm saved. That's between me and God. I don't know if you're saved. Now, I can judge your fruit. And I know the most popular verse of Scripture right now is, well, judge not lest ye be judged. What that means is in making an eternal judgment. All right? We're called to judge behavior. If my son, when he's 15, looks at me when I've jumped on him, and he says, well, judge not lest ye be judged, Daddy, I'm going to smack him, because he's doing eisegesis, not exegesis. Right, John Paul? There you go. Okay, back to this. See, what I'm trying to show you is that I'm not having to make a good impression outwardly, okay? Listen, Jesus made a big deal about this. He made a big deal about this. In fact, when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, one of the things he called them was whitewashed tombs. You know what that means? That means they worked real hard on polishing the outside, but what was on the inside was dead. And that was a very strong allegation. That was a very strong statement. He looked at them and said, you are whitewashed tombs. You are so concerned about the outside, while the inside is what? Dead. It is dead. You know what? The reality is, so many of us as Christians at church, we like to be kind of like whitewashed tombs, don't we? Now, if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one's inside is not dead. But what's inside can be dirty. You know, my mother and I were over at my dad's house cleaning it up. Finally sold it, praise the Lord. We're just getting ready to, seal the deal. And we're over there cleaning up. And we're running the vacuum. Actually, Mom's running the vacuum. And Mom's running the vacuum. And I'm looking at the carpet. And I'm thinking, this carpet is getting so clean. And it looks awesome, even though it's 35 years old, because Dad never would spend the money to replace the carpet. But it's looking good for 35-year-old shag carpet in a den. Well, then the sunlight coming in from the window hits it, and there is dust everywhere. Everywhere. You know, I got to think, that's kind of like our lives as Christians. Jesus comes in and He makes us clean, but there's still some dust that lingers in our own lives. And Paul talks about how we have the spirit, which is made clean, and we have the flesh, which still struggles. There's still some dust that causes you to sneeze occasionally. There's still some things that grab a hold of us and don't want to let us go. Now, Jesus has made us totally clean, but there's still some issues until we go home to be with Him that we got to struggle with. Amen? That's the point. I'm not saying Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough. I'm saying we still have issues that we struggle with. And a lot of times when we come to church, church should be the place where we are the most open. We're able to be the most honest about ourselves. We're able to share our struggles. We're able to find encouragement and to find exhortation and to find brothers and sisters who are going to love us, tell us when we're wrong, but love us anyway. And what do? We come to church and we put on the biggest show that we put on all week. Isn't it crazy? I mean, how many times do you walk down the hall of this place and somebody says, how are you? What do you say? Fine. Well, the reason we say that is because we know the person who asked really probably doesn't care that much. I don't want a 20-minute discourse on how this week stinks, all right? But we lie. We lie. Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. No, I'm not. And certainly if we get into sin issues, what do we do with those? Oh, I don't want people to think I'm as bad as what I am, so we're going to cover those up. Pile stuff on top of them, make them look as good as they can. And what are we concerned with? We're concerned with the outward appearance. The issue of the gospel is not the outward appearance. The issue of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gets a hold of our hearts and He changes us from the inside out. He changes us from the inside out. It's kind of like if you have a cut and it's a deep cut. You don't want it to close on the outside first, do you? What happens then? It gets infected. You can lose limbs like that. You want it to heal how? From the inside out. The same thing is true in our lives in following Christ. We've got to heal from the inside out. There are so many people who come to Christ and man, it's the craziest thing ever. They just turn into these most falsely righteous people you've ever seen in your entire life. I'm like, man, I understand you're trying. I get it. But let Jesus do the work on the inside and allow that to come out. That doesn't mean receive Christ and go hit another joint. All right? You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean receive Christ and drink one more case because we ain't got that far on the inside out yet. But what that means is this. We as Christians are not called to be fake. We're called to be authentic. We're called to be real. And sometimes in the realness of life, stinky things happen. You know what? If all this is, if all Hillview Heights Church is just a place where we can come and fake it for an hour to an hour and a half once a week, we've missed the point of what God has called this place to be. This has got to be a place where we can come and be real with one another, share in one another's struggles. Listen, none of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. Certainly not me, especially not Jamie, and definitely not Keith. Right? Lindsay, right? Thank you. There's issues. There's issues that we celebrate when others celebrate. We mourn when others mourn. We struggle together. The Bible says explicitly in Romans, I think it's chapter 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what it means to be church. And so, the Pharisees and the Judaizers of this time were so concerned about the outward appearance, so concerned about circumcision, that they were neglecting the biggest issue, the heart. And what the Apostle Paul says is this. They are trying to manipulate you. They are not wanting this for you for your good. They are wanting this for you for their own good. He goes on to say the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, the Jews were upset that people were leaving Judaism to follow Jesus. And they were persecuting the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. And he persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. Even to the point, it says, of death. Because why? Because they were changing our system. They were changing our religion. And man, that's serious business. And so Paul's saying the Judaizers were scared of being persecuted in that way. And so they just, listen, just get circumcised. It'll make everybody happy. It'll keep us protected and everything will be okay. And that's not the gospel. He goes on to say this. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the linchpin verse of all of Galatians. If you don't get anything from the past several weeks and months of studying Galatians, get this. Let me read it to you again. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you ever been around people who were holier than thou? Have you ever been holier than thou? Because I have. I mean, I hate it, but you know, I found some of the sins we hate the worst in others are the ones we hate the worst in ourselves. Have you ever been holier than thou? Well, I can't believe they do that. I'd never do that. Never, never, never. I would never do that. That's a dangerous thing to say. That's the beginning of a slippery slope, because watch this, the enemy is not stupid. He will come to you, and he will come at you, and he will tempt you in ways you never thought imaginable. And the next thing you know, you who would never do that, would never do that, all of a sudden you're what? I dated a girl one time whose grandmother was about 143 or so, and grandmother was a good church lady. I mean, sweetest lady you ever met in your life, baked pies like you just couldn't imagine. And so anyway, she was a good Baptist. Now I'm a good Baptist. I never was a Baptist until I came to Hillview, but by the way, y'all are Baptists too. I just want to let you know. I didn't know if you knew that or not. She's a good Baptist, and buddy, I tell you what, if somebody in her neighborhood, if somebody in her circle of friends went through a divorce, well, she was done with them. She was done with them, and I can't believe they'd sin against the Lord like that, and I just can't believe they'd turn against the Bible, and I can't believe they'd do that. I don't care how bad it is, you stay. Then her granddaughter got divorced. Guess what happened? Changed, didn't it? All of a sudden, she went from being the judge to being the purveyor of mercy. You see what I'm saying? It's real easy to hold a standard as long as that standard doesn't come close to me and mine. You know what the reality is? While she was judging those people for getting divorced, she didn't know what was going on. The Bible actually gives two allowances for divorce. Now, Jesus wants us to stay together. But listen, if infidelity happens, or if an unbelieving husband or wife abandons you, what are you going to do? Now, can God heal marriages where infidelity has happened? You better believe it. And I believe that's His desire, and that's what we work toward here. But what is a believer supposed to do when their unbelieving spouse abandons them and won't come back? What do you do? Well, there's got to be some grace and some mercy. And then sometimes there's divorces that don't line up with those two things. You know what? The job of the church is to proclaim the truth in love. And there's a lot of people that I tell all the time, listen, your job is to do everything you can to save your marriage. And that's all you can do. You do everything you can to save your marriage. Your husband or your wife is going to have to meet you at some point. Now, you may do 90% of the work and they'll do 10. That's fine. You do everything you can. And if they will not be reconciled to you, what are you going to do? Well, guess what? Grandma's attitude changed when it got close. And we as followers of Christ are notorious about boasting about how good we are. We try to mask it with, I saw this t-shirt the other day, just 2 or 3 days ago. You know, Christians aren't perfect, just... Oh, come on, wake up. Christians aren't perfect, just... Forget. And that's true. We are not perfect, but in Christ we are what? Perfect. We better be perfect, otherwise we're not going to heaven. Jesus makes us perfect. He gives... That's another sermon. But, you know, the Apostle Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says about your salvation and my salvation? In Romans chapter 9, verse 16, it says that it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. I don't care how hard I try to get saved. I don't care how hard I try to do nice things and walk as many little old ladies across the street and, you know, pet dogs and kiss babies and whatever I want to do to try to make up for my sin. It will not work. There's only one way that we can approach God. And that is the way that God has approached us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, you may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be here because, you know, I think I'm going to try church out again. I think I'm going to get my points for tonight. You know, add these on the heavenly scoreboard so that hopefully the good outweighs the bad and I will make it to heaven. As Alan Jackson says in his song, we are working hard to get to heaven. Well, the reality is there is no work we can do that will get us into heaven. And so if we boast about how good we are, if we boast about how righteous we are, if we boast about how holy we are, if we boast about how much better we are, we have missed the gospel. I got one thing to boast about, And His name is Jesus. That's it. That is it. Guys, I'm telling you. Is that mine?
No.
That happened to me one time. That was so embarrassing. I was preaching here on Wednesday night and my phone went off. That make you want to find a hole to crawl off into. What Jesus did on that cross, what Jesus did on that cross is enough. It's more than enough to wash away every bit of your sin. To wash away every bit of your sin. To transform your life from beginning to end. To change everything. To adopt you into the family of God. To bring you into the heavenly realm. What Jesus did on that cross and on the third day when He rose from that grave is everything. And so if I ever boast about the fact that I'm going to heaven, if I ever boast about the fact that my life is transformed, if I ever boast that I'm not drinking a case of beer a day or a fifth of whiskey a day, if I ever boast that I'm not cheating on my wife, if I ever boast that I'm a good father, the only thing I have to boast about is because of Jesus. Jesus is it. Listen, it's not that He extended His grace to me one time and that was it. Every time my heart beats requires more of God's grace. Every breath I take requires more of God's grace. The fact that I'm walking across here speaking to you requires the grace and mercy of God, because justice would be that I would drop dead now and go straight to hell. But only because of God's mercy and only because of God's grace do we do anything. The Bible says it is in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. And that's it. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. And tonight, if you have never received Jesus Christ into your life, if you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sin and asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior, and you're trying to get to heaven some other way, I want to tell you, please listen. Look at me. Listen to me. It will not work. And you will have a hellacious surprise on the day of your death or of Christ's return. I'm very serious right now. Please do not think what the Bible Belt thinks. The Bible Belt thinks that if you are just good enough, you will get to heaven. It is not true. Please hear me. There is one way, and His name is Jesus. The Apostle Paul finishes up by saying this: neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The old Jeff is dead and gone, crucified with Christ. The new Jeff, alive in Christ, is here. That's why I'm different than what I used to be. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Even to those who right now are persecuted, to those who right now are not believing, even to those who right now are calling for circumcision, because the Apostle Paul was once one of them. And what happened? Jesus got a hold of his life and changed it radically. He went from persecuting the church to preaching the gospel all over the known world. And so he writes, even to the Israel of God, may they know the truth and follow the rule that it is not about circumcision. It is about trusting Jesus Christ. In the church today, listen, and I've got just a minute. In the church today, we make it about a lot of different things. I'm not saying necessarily at Hillview, but there's even dangers at Hillview. You've got to be careful. Listen, that water does not save you. I don't care what Randy Travis sang when he said, pray for the fish, when old boy goes out there to the creek to get baptized. If you listen to country music, you're holier than everybody else, and so you should be nodding in agreement. I don't care what Randy Travis said. I don't care what Alan Jackson said. I don't care what Kenny Chesney said. This is it. That does not save you. It's crucial. It is the first step of obedience in following Christ. But that water does not save you. It's chlorinated. It might fade your shirt, but it will not save you. Your sins are not washed away in that water. Your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, your sins are not washed away because you show up at worship. Your sins are not washed away because you go to Bible study. Your sins are not washed away because you have Christian friends. Your sins are not washed away because you serve, you help people. Your sins are not washed away because you pray. Your sins are washed away only by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a chance to do that tonight. We're going to have an altar. And if tonight you realize that you are a sinner, you've broken God's law. God said, have no other gods before me. You've worshipped other gods. Gods in America, kind of like money, Cadillac, Chevrolet, job. God said, don't bear false witness, and you've gossiped. God said, don't lie, and you've lied. God said, don't steal, and you've stolen. All these things are evidence that you are a sinner headed to hell. And there is one way that that can change. And His name is Jesus. And so tonight, if you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can think of no better thing to do on the Wednesday night before the 4th of July. Don't leave this place without Jesus. Don't leave this place without trusting your life to Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you, He will receive you tonight as His own if you will only come to Him. Confessing that you've sinned, turning away from that sin, and asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you His own. He'll do it. Will you stand with me? Tonight you may have already received Christ and you need to take that first step of obedience. You need to be baptized. And I want to encourage you, don't let this night go by in disobedience again. Come and tell us about it. We'll get it scheduled for you. Tonight maybe you just need to come and pray. So there'll be people coming to this altar. I'm going to pray and open it up. You come. Father, we love You. And we thank You for Your gospel that, Lord, when we could not come to You, You came to us. And Lord, that changed everything. Lord, it's not about our work, our effort, our good deeds, our striving. It is about Your mercy in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that if anybody in this room tonight needs to receive You, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, if any who have received You have yet to take that step of obedience in baptism, Lord, that tonight they would decide, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, to follow after You. Lord, I pray that whatever it is You seek to accomplish in this altar, whatever it is You're calling us to do in this moment, that we would just simply obey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. This altar is open. Please come. Come.